This is the last week in the Christian year, which of course makes next Sunday the first Sunday in Advent, when we really start in earnest our preparations for Christmas and preparing for the birth of Jesus. This Sunday is known as Christ the King Sunday, where we praise Jesus as our King and look forward to the coming of his kingdom. But it is also, according to the entry in my diary, known as Stir Up Sunday. And in England, this Sunday was the beginning of Advent, the Sunday before the beginning of Advent, rather, and it was known as Stir Up Sunday. And the name comes from the traditional collect or prayer offered in Anglican churches on that day. It reads, Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they plenteously bring forth the fruits of good works, may of thee be plenteously rewarded. So in past times, the word stir up, however, also reminded people to begin preparing the Christmas puddings. Children chanted a rhyme on that day that mixed the words of the collect with the request for special Christmas fare. Stir up, we beseech thee, the pudding in the pot, and when we do get home tonight, we'll eat it up all hot. Thus, the preparation of the Christmas pudding eventually became associated with this day. So if you've not already made your Christmas pudding, this is the time to do it. Or there are always Marks and Spencer's or any other supermarket of your choice. But Christ the King Sunday. Since much of Christ's teaching was related to the coming of the kingdom, it's hardly surprising that the compilers of the lectionary set aside one Sunday in the church year to focus on Christ the King. At first glance, what is more surprising is that the organisers of the lectionary for this particular Sunday should include the reading of the crucifixion, normally associated with Easter, and also place this reading the Sunday before Advent, when the church is beginning to focus on the coming of Jesus. So let us think about king and kingship. What type of kings do we know? There is the kingship of Robert the Bruce and the kings and queens who form part of Dunfermline Abbey's history. Their story is very different to the reign of Queen Elizabeth II, who has reigned for 60 years. She is more a figurehead rather than a person of power over her subjects. The kings and queens of old had the power of life and death over their subjects. I enjoyed reading Philippa Gregory's historical novels, The White Queen and The Red Queen, and imagining the power that royalty had in those days and how quickly it could change sides. Another type of king is in the animal kingdom, the lion. The Lion King, the musical, has enthralled audiences in theatres for years with its story and the colour and costumes of the characters. It portrays a different kind of kingship, where the Lion King seeks to keep the equilibrium of the animal kingdom. But there is conflict with his brother Scar, who thinks he should be king and causes conflict and division. Different styles of kings and kingdoms. So what was being a king in Jesus' time like? King Herod and Caesar, they were powerful men and expected to be obeyed and served by their subjects, the people who live in fear of them, because if you were accused of a crime, they had ultimate power, regardless of whether you were guilty or not. This was the background of what kings were like in Jesus' time. So when Jesus was being heralded as King of the Jews, people would have expected a powerful person who was going to free them from the rule of the Romans. Herod, on hearing this news about the new king, felt his kingship was under threat, and as we can read in Matthew chapter 2, would stop at nothing to save his authority and asked where the Messiah was going to be born. When he was told and discovered that the men from the east had not returned to tell him exactly where Jesus was, he ordered the death of every boy in Bethlehem and in the surrounding neighbourhood who was 2 years old or younger. So much was the threat Herod felt from this new king. This morning, let us consider just what kind of king Jesus is. Even if we only had one incident to go by, the crucifixion with the crown of thorns as a vivid reminder that Jesus' kingship was very different from what we usually think when we talk about someone being a king. The gospel stories portray one who was placed great store on humility, a Jesus who focused on offering services to others and on seeking justice and fair dealings for those often rejected by society. In our age, it's worth remembering that according to the Gospels, Jesus was in favour of tolerance. He didn't seem to care whom he ate with or in whose company he was found. He ate with tax collectors and known sinners and talked with prostitutes. He appears to have had women in his inner circle, despite the social conventions of a male-dominated society. And where no one was allowed within 5 feet of lepers, he would touch such outcasts in acts of healing. A king Jesus may have been, he certainly was not a conventional one of his time. We would also find it hard to associate what we read with Jesus the king with one who might equally have called for armed rebellion. Not only did he seem uninterested in recruiting troops for physical battle, but instead chose to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Kings seeking recognition would be expected to surround themselves with trappings of office, a significant bodyguard, and the usual symbols of power. This king was not one in this mould, and reportedly had no servants to cater for his every need. Jesus, far from living in a sumptuous palace, is said to have had nowhere to lay his head. Not the normal trappings of a king. I would like to use an illustration by the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard, who sought to describe the incarnation of God in Christ. He used this simple illustrative story. A certain king was very rich. His power was known throughout the world, but he was most unhappy, for he desired a wife. Without a queen, the vast palace was empty. And one day, while riding through the streets of a small village, he saw a beautiful peasant girl. So lovely was she that she won the heart of the king. He wanted her more than anything he had ever desired. On succeeding days, he would ride past her house on the mere hope of seeing her. He wondered how he might win her love. So he thought, I will draw up a royal decree and require her to be brought before me to become queen of my land. But as he considered, he realised that she was a subject and would be forced to obey. He could never be certain that he had won her love. Then he said to himself, I shall call on her in person. I will dress in my finest garb, wear my diamond rings, my silver sword, shiny black boots, and my most colourful tunic. I will overwhelm her and sweep her off her feet to become my bride. But as he pondered the idea, he knew that he would always wonder whether she had married him for his riches and power that he would give her. Then he decided to dress as a peasant, drive to town, have his carriage let him off, and in disguise he would approach her house. But somehow the duplicity of this plan did not appeal to him. At last, he knew what he would do. He would shed his royal robes, he would go to the village and become one of the peasants. He would work and suffer with them. He would actually become a peasant. This he did, and he won his wife. So, did God consider how he might win humankind? God in Christ became one of us. He took upon him the form of human flesh to dwell among us. Paul says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. As Christians, we call Jesus the King, but we do this knowing that he is different from all other kings. Not violent and deceitful like Scar in The Lion King, or fragile and idolized like film stars or pop stars. Jesus suffered and died on the cross. He lived a hard, travelling life, sometimes having to hide from those in authority. His kingdom too is different. Anyone can be part of it if they follow him. Even the thief on the cross who is about to die with no opportunity to do anything at all in the few remaining hours of his life is welcomed into the kingdom. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 states that all beings in heaven and earth can be brought back to God by Jesus' love and sacrifice. This tells us that we can look forward to a time when there will be no doubt about Jesus' glory and power and authority. This is what we mean when we pray our kingdom come. Jesus is our King now, but the full glory of his kingdom is yet to come. As we enter into this Advent season, let us join in celebrating so much more than simply another festive season. Let this Christmas season be about more than presents and turkey with all the trimmings, although these are good things to enjoy. But let our hearts be drawn into deep worship of God as we celebrate the gift of grace which is found in Christ. Let us be drawn into a deep reverence of God as we celebrate the coming of Christ, our King. Amen.